Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 31. And I'll be reading this morning verses 22 through 42 of that chapter. 20 verses. We're in the middle of that chapter. It's fairly lengthy, but you can find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines that I included in your bulletins this morning. I also will be reading just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't print those verses in the bulletin, but I'll be reading from Hebrews 11, the verses 8 through 10 as well this morning. But let's begin by reading Genesis 31, verses 22 through 42, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you are hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And then I want to also read from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 10. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Thus the reading of God's word from Hebrews 11 and from Genesis 31 today. I invite you to follow the outline that you see on your outlines today, the sermon outline on one side, scripture reading on the other. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, for you to understand our text this morning, it is first of all important that you note the difference between Jacob's departure from this land and from Abraham's departure from this same land in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, when Abraham departed the land, God called him to leave his father and mother, the gods of his fathers behind, and to be a sojourner in this world. God promised that he would make him a great nation, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, and that someday his descendants would inherit the land. As we read Hebrews 11, Abraham is commended for his faith. He made that decision to follow God's call, and he left behind by faith the idolatry, making a clear break, trusting in the promises of God that God would lead to salvation from sin in fulfilling his promises, and that God would bless all the people that shared Abraham's faith. Hebrews tells us when Abraham left by faith, he had in mind a greater city than this world, a city whose builder and maker is God, a city of eternity in heaven itself. And yet, as we look at Jacob's departure this morning from Genesis 31, from this very same land so many years later, as we will see this morning, it was not like that for him. Jacob is not leaving the land at this point in his life because he shares Abraham's faith. Jacob is not leaving the land because he has a focus on eternity and the salvation of God. Jacob is leaving this land because Laban, his father-in-law, has mistreated him. Jacob is leaving the land because Laban has manipulated him and deceived him. And Jacob recognizes now that he needs to make a clean break from his father-in-law. And Jacob recognizes that he needs to go home, back to his family. And he does this break for his very own self-interest. The way Jacob is currently looking at things at this point in his life, it could seem to us that if things were going well where he is living with Laban, if his wealth was increasing, if he was getting along with Laban and Laban was letting him go off on his own, perhaps Jacob never would have left. But as we see throughout these chapters that we've gone through, Jacob is unhappy. He recognizes he must leave. And yet, when it comes to his departure, he is not sharing the same testimony as Abraham. And yet, God is working on him. God is making progress, Abraham is making progress through God's Spirit in his acknowledgement of God at work in his life. Jacob is starting to understand the promises of God that were made to him when he was circumcised and when the blessings of God were pronounced upon him. And now, as we look at Jacob's testimony this morning, it causes us to evaluate our own testimonies in terms of God's work in our lives. And so this morning, let's take a look carefully at this story and the testimony which Jacob expresses as it comes to the end. As you look at our text today and through your outlines as well, you'll notice there's really sort of four sections to the story. In the first section, we are reminded that throughout all that happens in these verses, God is in charge. Jacob has left, and 3 days later, verse 22, Laban finds out that Jacob and all of his family have fled. Laban pursues him, takes his kinsmen with him, and follows him for 7 days, and comes to the hill country of Gilead, where Jacob has gone. But before Laban meets up with Jacob, God, in verse 24, intervenes. God comes to Laban the Aramean. Notice the text tells us Laban is an Aramean. He is not identifying with the faith of Abraham and Isaac and what will become Jacob's faith. God comes to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night, and he speaks to him saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, what does that mean? It means that while God is bringing about this departure that Jacob has brought about in his leaving, God has not come around and told Jacob to leave under the guise of the deception by which Jacob left. If Jacob was truly trusting in God, he would have went to Laban and told him that he was about to depart. Yet as Laban has known that Jacob has left, even under the guise of this deception, God is letting Laban know that God has arranged this. God is behind this. And whether he should judge whether it is good or bad, God is telling Laban, don't do that. Later in the dream, or later this dream that Laban has, is referred two more times in our text. As Laban eventually comes and confronts Jacob, you notice he mentions the dream in verse 29. Laban tells Jacob, "It is in my power to do you harm." But why doesn't he do harm? "Because the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" You see, Laban does not have believing faith in Jacob's God, or as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and later Jacob. But Laban does have respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and later Jacob. He has enough respect that when God appears to him and speaks to him, and Laban has already recognized that God is with Jacob, Laban is going to leave Jacob alone. We also see in the very last verse of our text that Jacob uses this to remind Laban of his dream. In the verse 42, as it ends, Jacob concludes, "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." You see, Laban is not going to harm Jacob because God has intervened. And throughout the story and what takes place between these two men, God is clearly in charge. God, you see, has determined that this division must take place. He has determined for his own purpose that Jacob must depart and be separated from Laban in the same way that Abraham was separated from his family many years ago in Genesis chapter 12. And while Jacob does not have the faith of Abraham that he is leaving because he believes in the salvation plan of God, God in our text is behind the circumstances which has stirred up Jacob for him to realize that he too needs to leave and to separate. In the second part of our text, we have the confrontation between Laban and between Jacob. And as we'll see in a moment, Laban is trumping up the charges or the accusations that he makes against Jacob by what Jacob has done. It starts out, verse 25, with each of them on separate hills. One has set up camp on one hill, Jacob and his family on the other hill. They enter into a dialogue in verse 26, and there are three things that Laban brings before Jacob And each time, the first thing that he states is true, but the second part is trumped up. Look what he says in verse 26. Laban goes to Jacob and says, "What have you done that you have tricked me?" Well, that's true. We saw that earlier in this chapter. Jacob leaves when Laban is out shearing the sheep and doesn't tell him, and the text even tells us that it was a trick. But look at the second part. "You have driven away my daughters like captives of the sword." Perhaps you remember from our last sermon in chapter 31, when Jacob goes to Rachel and Leah, they're not leaving because Jacob is taking them away as like captives to the sword, like they're prisoners. In fact, they are willing to leave. They would rather be with Jacob than be with their father. They describe their father in verse 15 as treating them as foreigners. "For he has sold us," they say, "and he has indeed devoured our money." They're not leaving because Jacob is somehow carrying them away as like prisoners to the sword. So what Laban is saying is something that's trumped up. He's trying to appeal to Jacob's understanding of his relationship of family, as Laban has done to Jacob in the past. In the second statement that Laban brings before Jacob, again, the first part is true, but the second part is not. He states in verse 27, "Why did you flee secretly and trick me and not tell me?" Okay, that part is true. But look what he goes on to say. "So that I may have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre." What Laban is saying is, if you had told me honestly that you were going to leave, I would have thrown a celebration. We would have had a band playing and celebrating your departure, and it would have been a celebration time, a farewell party. We would have given for you a banquet. Well, Jacob knows that isn't true. The last time that Laban, his father-in-law, threw a celebration and a banquet for him was after he had worked 7 years for Rachel. He threw a wedding, a tremendous wedding, where Jacob was eating and drinking freely. And when Jacob woke up in the morning, he had Leah next to him in the tent, and Rachel still not married to him, and 7 more years of work for Laban for his other daughter, Rachel. Jacob knows that Laban's not going to throw a celebration. He knows that what Laban is saying is being trumped up and sensationalized, made to feel him guilty, made to make him feel bad for what he has done. But Laban is still not done. Verse 28, "And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly." And yes, it's true. He did not permit him to kiss them farewell, but the question is whether those sons and daughters would have left under such warm circumstances, because what we have read previously concerning all the relationships between Jacob's family and Laban's family, it was not a pleasant place to be. And so, verse 29, he says, "It is in my power to do you harm." You see, Laban recognizes that he has within his power, based on how he's viewing things, to somehow punish Jacob for what Jacob has done. But God intervened. You see, before Laban could come to Jacob and present his case, even as he has just done, God appeared to him in that dream. And in that dream, he made it clear not to do any harm to Jacob. "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" God has arranged these circumstances, Laban. You need to leave Jacob alone. Jacob responds then in verse 30. Or Laban, I'm sorry. "And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house." And now comes the new charge. "But why did you steal my gods?" You see, earlier in our text, we were told that Rachel stole her father's gods, but Jacob is not aware that Rachel has done this. And so when Laban brings this issue up, Jacob doesn't have any idea what he is talking about. Why did you steal my gods? Jacob answers immediately, verse 31. He said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Don't you see the irony? As far as the family issues, Jacob is saying to Laban, I thought you would take them away from me by force. But Laban has accused Jacob earlier of taking away his daughters by force. Jacob knows what Laban would have done. Jacob is a man who does not have faith that God would protect him through that situation. And so he responds to Laban's first charge that, yes, I was afraid, and yes, here's why I was afraid. But verse 32, he speaks out about the second accusation. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. It's clear that Jacob doesn't know that Rachel has taken the gods, because Jacob now is pronouncing the death sentence upon anybody who would have taken those gods. He's pronounced the death sentence upon his very own wife, Rachel, whom he loved and worked 7 more years to obtain as his wife. And what does Jacob then say? In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. What Jacob wants before Laban is to clear up the issue that Laban has. The family issues, Jacob had reason to leave, and it was within his right to leave. The stealing of the gods issue, Jacob is saying, if you find them, then before the witnesses of our two kinsmen, show it and take it if you find it. And Jacob does not know that Rachel had stolen gods. And so in the next section of our text, verses 33 through 35, Laban begins his search. You notice he goes first in verse 33 through Jacob's tent. He goes into Leah's tent. He goes into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. He went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's. And Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all about the tent. There it is again. But he did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Rachel has taken them. Rachel has put them in a place that Laban would not look. Who would look at a place of uncleanness for gods that are considered holy? Rachel tells them, as she has hid them, that she cannot rise, and Laban's search for the gods is fruitless. 3 times we're told he did not find them. At the end of verse 33, he did not find them. At the end of verse 34, he did not find them. At the end of verse 35, he searched and he did not find the household gods. His search has been fruitless. His accusation against Jacob has no grounds. And when Jacob knows that the search has been fruitless, Jacob himself responds with anger. You see, in verse 36, Jacob became angry. Jacob berates Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found in all your household between us? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. Jacob is pronouncing his innocence of what Laban has accused him of. There is no evidence to show that the gods are within his household. Jacob is becoming angry because once again it seems as if Laban has falsely accused him and is chasing him down for no reason at all but to manipulate him and to draw him back again into his household and into his service. And then Jacob goes on to describe how faithful he's been to Laban. We're not going to read all through those verses, but he repeats several times how many years he has worked. 20 years for the two wives that he now has, and 6 years further for the flocks and the animals that he now has. He describes before Laban how faithfully he has served through cold and through hot heat. He describes for Laban how he has not stolen from him, but he has conducted himself through all of those years as a man of integrity who has not stolen from him. Quite a difference for Jacob, isn't it? Jacob, who stole the birthright from Esau over a pot of soup. Jacob, who dressed up like Esau before his father. Jacob, who tried to manipulate the situation in terms of the breeding of the flocks by laying out the sticks, but recognized that it didn't work, that it was God alone who enabled him to be blessed. And that's where we then come to verse 42, the key verse of our text. Jacob said to Laban, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." You see what Jacob is saying? He hasn't used that kind of language before thus far in the book of Genesis. He speaks of the God of his father. He speaks and identifies with the God of Abraham. He identifies with the fear of Isaac, which is a fear of, as Jacob now understands, of reverence, a fear of recognition of who God is. And there's a reverence and awe that he's speaking of in terms of how his father viewed God. And he's acknowledging that all his tricks, all his own efforts to be blessed through his own works and things that he did, has not worked. He is acknowledging that if it were not for the God of his father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, yes, Laban, I would have walked away empty-handed. But God, verse 42, saw my affliction and the labor of my hands. And Laban, he rebuked you last night. You had that dream. And God has rebuked you for coming after me and the way you've treated me. And for Jacob, that seals the testimony before Laban. For Laban, though he does not have faith or trust in the God of Abraham and Isaac, Laban knows that God is with Jacob. He has seen it, he has witnessed it, and Laban is going to leave Jacob alone. And as Jacob defends himself through his testifying about what has happened as he has served Laban, Jacob seals the deal by saying to him, "This God has seen how you treated me, and he rebuked you last night." But notice something more about what Jacob has said. Jacob is acknowledging that even though he tried to do tricks earlier in his life, they haven't worked. Getting Esau to sell his birthright for a pot of soup was Jacob's own effort to obtain the blessing of God. Getting his father to bless him instead of Jacob, what did that, instead of Esau, what did that do? it messed up everything in his life so that he had to flee. He's trying to obtain the blessing of God through his own efforts over and over again. When Laban tries to manipulate the flocks and Jacob responds with his own manipulation, he has to tell his wives in chapter 31 that no, it wasn't me. When Laban said, you get the striped lambs, the spotted lambs were the most productive. Laban changed the wages in and said, okay, I'll take the spotted ones, Jacob. You take the striped ones. And God blessed the striped ones as being the most productive. Jacob has come to realize in his testimony here that the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac, has been on his side and that God has protected him through it all. And he's starting to realize that maybe God's promises that he has made are starting to come true in his life. But notice again what Jacob does not say. While Jacob is acknowledging in these words that God is protecting him, while he's using the language of my God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, language, covenant language that his fathers have used as they have identified in their prayers with God, he does not say in this testimony that he has faith in the salvation plan of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86, defines faith this way. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving faith. A saving faith where we receive and rest upon Him alone and His grace as it is offered up unto us in the gospel. What we see in Jacob's testimony, in these words that he speaks to Laban, is Jacob's progress. He starts out as a covenant child that God has said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He, throughout the early part of his life, is seeking to take advantage of his brother through a birthright over a cup of soup. He is seeking to deceive his father to obtain the birthright which he wants through his own means. When he's ready to leave Laban, he responds to Laban's scheme with his own scheme. And each time now he's come to realize that all his own efforts to manipulate situations and deceive have proved meaningless. That God is the one who has been on his side, and God should receive all the credit for what has taken place in his life, because God has protected him all the way through. But that's where his testimony stops. He's not leaving Laban as Abraham did because he wants to be a sojourner in the world. He is not longing for a better country that is beyond this world, to a city whose builder and maker is God. At this point in his life, he does not leave Laban because he believes in God's covenant promise that God, through his seed, is going to bring about the salvation of his people, that from the Old Testament view he now has, that will come about through the sacrifices which will later be fulfilled, as we in the New Testament know, through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of God's people, because man cannot save himself. At this point in his life, Jacob is not giving testimony to believing in those things. At this point, he is only coming to recognize that God has helped him, that God has rescued him, and that God is protecting him in his life. And one way we see this in our text, that Jacob does not yet understand these things, is to compare his own wife and her departure to his mother and her departure. In Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham's servant is sent by Abraham to the well to find a wife for Isaac, the servant, before he'll even sit down and eat, speaks to Laban and the family of Rebekah and tells them the Old Testament gospel as it has thus far been revealed. He tells them about Abraham and his leaving and Abraham's faith and why Abraham's only son Isaac, who was born through supernatural means by a woman that was too old for childbearing and a man who was beyond the age of childbearing, and how important it was for this son to have a wife who would be born and who would join him in the faith and the sojourn. And Rebekah heard all of that, and her family asked her if she wanted to go, and she said, "I will go." But when Jacob, in chapter 31, speaks to Leah and Rachel about why he needs to leave, there is none of that. He speaks of how God has protected him, how God is directing things in terms of the fruit of his flock. He speaks to them about why they need to leave. And when they respond, they tell Jacob, "Well, yes, we're going to leave because our father has treated us by selling us. He has devoured our money, and we're like foreigners. And yes, we'll leave with you." All for their own self-interest. And Jacob's testimony at this point is only about God's protection for him and his life. And he can't speak of what a relationship with God is all about because he does not yet, until the next chapter, understand this himself. All he knows is he has trust in God and God protecting him in his protective testimony. And what does Rachel do? Well, she has gods that she believes protect her as well. And so when she departs, because she hasn't heard more of the gospel from her husband, she takes the gods with her. And there she hides them in the household. And the reason Rachel does not know or understand more why she should have left like Jacob's mother Rebekah left is because she hasn't heard about it from her husband and hasn't been told, and it has not yet been revealed. What can we learn from Jacob's protection testimony that falls short? God has blessed us to live in a time after the fullness of the salvation promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God has enabled us to live in a time in space history where we know the fullness of that plan, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to be the one true sacrifice for all of his people and to pay for the sins of all of his people. And God has called you, who are believers in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, to be a sojourner in this world, to depart from the world and the idolatry that Jacob once left, and to believe in the promised land, an eternal place, a city whose builder and maker is God, that by faith you have left behind this world, and in Christ Jesus, what is before you is all eternity. That's what Abraham knew in part, as the author of Hebrews describes it, and it's what you know and believe in full. And yet, we can identify with testimonies like Jacob. For there are many who are born in the church and into the covenant and who have been baptized as Jacob was circumcised. The promises have been given about what that covenant means. And they start out at a young age and not trusting, not believing, trying to obtain things their own way. In the early part of their life, perhaps they're rebellious against God. Or perhaps they're trying to take things into their own hands, and they've made things even more miserable and worse for themselves. And then God, through circumstances in their life, starts working in their hearts, and they come to see and understand and identify with Jacob's protection testimony. They come to understand and see ways that God has been working, that God has been protecting them, that God has been guiding them, and they can testify and speak of those things. Perhaps even describing God as their friend. But like Jacob, if that's all their testimony is about, it's a testimony that falls short. Because if they share that testimony with somebody who does not know God and salvation, they're sharing a testimony about how God is protecting them and God is with them and caring for them, and praise God for all those things. But the person they share that testimony with may say to them, "Well, but I have my gods that I believe and trust in and believe in and follow." That's what Rachel did. But a testimony that understands much more. Not just that when trouble comes in your life, you may look to God. But a time will come where, like Jacob will see in the next chapter, they will come to understand that they are a sinner. That they cannot do things on their own. They must surrender all to God and recognize that as sinners, they cannot be saved by anything they do. But it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sins, and your faith in His sacrifice, His shed blood, which takes away your sin and puts eternal life before you. That's the kind of testimony that you need to share with that non-believer who needs to hear more than just your trusting in God. And once you know and believe that kind of testimony, a testimony that is built upon the definition of faith in our catechism, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving faith, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone as He is offered up in the gospel. That's how our forefathers in the faith have carefully summarized the scriptures. A saving faith. Resting on Him alone. Once that testimony is known and shared and believed, the contrast takes place. A division takes place. A relationship with God and eternal salvation that is in your heart and embraced and lived by faith. If all the gospel is about is to know God's protection, you can be like Jacob's wife, Rachel, who took her family gods because they represented protection. A belief in a false God can do that. But the only way to make a clean break, which Jacob has not yet done, is when you know as a New Testament believer, Jesus Christ alone. He can alone save you from your sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace that has come to us in Christ. Father, we know that as sinners born in this world, we have no hope unless your Spirit has changed our hearts. For Lord, you have enabled us to know and understand Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. Father, as your people, we rest on him alone for salvation and nothing that we can do. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge with Jacob the way that you protect us and guide us and help us in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to embrace you as our Savior, as our protector, as our guide. That, Lord, we as your people would put before us an eternal place, an eternal world that you have for us. That, Lord, we long to be with our Savior in that place. Help us, Lord, to leave behind the things of this world. Lord, as Laban comes to Jacob and tries to pull him back once again, may we be strong enough in our faith to know that you're with us, to know that you have enabled us to make this break, that we would live by faith, trusting in you, that, Lord, our faith would be built on your blood, the blood of our Savior and his righteousness. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.